Tonight we continue our series on some of the things we discussed around the dining room table at the Pink House for a couple of weeks in January, our overseas conference. Last week, we talked to you about three things, the basis on which we feel that the Lord would have us to enter into countries overseas in our Navigator Missionary Program. We talked about how to initiate the ministry, and then we talked about the target, the basis for entering. We feel that the Lord would have us to go in under our own name as navigators, and secondly, in close relationship to the church, but feeling that we should have necessary freedom of action to carry out the objectives to which we feel so definitely the Lord has called us. As to initiating the ministry, the prime emphasis being on evangelism, at least the beginning. Of course, that leads immediately right into follow-up. The target, students, servicemen, young businessmen and women. These three target areas, particularly as pools of available get-to-em man and women power. Tonight, I want to talk with you about a navigator home. Yeah, that is fitting, isn't it? And let me see here. Training center. How far I'm going to get, I don't know. But a navigator home. I don't know if some of you realize this or not, but the idea of using your home as a base of ministry is pretty much unique. This is the way the navigator work started in Dawson Trotman's home, and this is the way it continued. And then there are other called homes, navigator homes. It's in various parts of the country. There is a scriptural basis for the use of home as a base of ministry, a training center, and a place of refreshment. For instance, I was reading the other day in Acts 2, you know, they must have had some pretty good houses in those days. It used to be, at least a couple of years ago, until the navigator trend was to have smaller nav homes, the people would go buy some huge monstrosity to be placed, and they'd say, oh, that'd be a good navigator's home. Well, here in Acts 2, they had 120 people in prayer, and they were in somebody's house. That's a pretty good size. That's even bigger than Glen Eyrie Night. We sort of have the idea that they all lived in huts back there. That must have been pretty good sized. In Acts 16, the Philippian jailer's home was used as a base of ministry. Acts 18, Paul instructed in the home of Justice, whose house was located next to the synagogue. So we have scripture examples of the use of a home as a place of ministry, also as a place of training. In Acts 18:3, it tells how Paul abode with Priscilla and Aquila and trained them. Instructed them. And, by the way, in the same chapter also, you know, Priscilla and Aquila used their home. They took in Apollos, and they gave him some training, too. They expounded to him the way of the Lord more perfectly. As a place of ministry, there's Matthew. Over here in Luke 5:29. Here is this publican, this tax gatherer, and the Lord called him. And the next thing that Levi did, he made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him. So the Lord was called in here by Levi, and here are my friends. So he called his publican buddies together and in his home, place of ministry. Acts 16, the house of Lydia, used as a place of ministry. Philemon's house. This is Philemon 2:5-7:22. That'll be pretty fresh in your mind. And then over here in 2 Kings chapter 4. I've had it worked here tonight. 4 verses 8 to 10. Let me read it to you here. And she said unto her husband, this is concerning Elisha. I'll read with verse 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha, Pastor Shunem, there was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. So they got a little room, just all fixed up specially for him, with bread, table, chair, candlestick, a prophet's chamber. And you have too, as I have, I suppose, met Christian people who in their home they have a room to set aside for the Lord's servants to come through, a prophet's chamber. And some of them call it this. And they feel that there's a great impact can be made upon the whole family by the opportunity of having men of God come and women of God and stay in their home. And the impact of this life. I know when somebody like Dick Hillis comes or Hugh Mitchell, and particularly who've got stories to tell on the mission field and some pretty hair-raising stories too. I like to get him over to the house for dinner and then ply him with some questions. And then gives a good opportunity for them to attract the attention of the family and then get across a spiritual impact. So the home can be a wonderful place for ministry, training, place of refreshment. And in our work, our home is a weapon. It's a tremendous tool, we feel. You know, if you go to somebody's home and you put your feet under their table, eat a meal with them, somehow or other, you feel you know them. And that's the way it is with you. People that's coming in your house, they kind of feel like they know you. And we learned when we had a navigator's home first in Seattle, and some sailor would come out on a Sunday afternoon, his first time out, and you could tell he was sort of ill at ease and didn't know what to do. He was the one my wife would call on to come out in the kitchen and mash the potatoes. And it just sort of, it's a here, put this on, and you put the apron on, so here, would you mash these potatoes? And that was the thing that it took oftentimes just to make him feel right at home. And then it sort of lets the guard down, and you can get next to people in a real way, in a home. And then the impact of a home on the lives of people today. It's amazing the number of people who grew up in homes, they never knew what it was to grow up in a place where there was Christian love. We have many a serviceman come into our home who said he just had never been in a Christian home, in a home where there was love. And it means a great deal. And the impact of the children. I know one sailor, for instance, that was saved as a result of hearing one of the Trotman children just quote a verse around the table, made such an impact upon his life. And a person has to have a home anyway. So by just a little added, maybe one extra room and so on, this home could be made a very effective place of ministry without a large additional expenditure of money. And so this home, as a weapon or as a tool in the Lord's work, can be used in different ways. There are three ways in which a navigator home can be used effectively. I've alluded to these. First, it's a base of operation out of which a ministry is conducted. It's a base of operation. When I first went to Seattle, Washington to take over a navigator work there, we had an office downtown, right down 4th and Pike, which is the very center of Seattle. And there was our office. And we had a home. But we soon closed the office because we found the home was better. Even though the office was easier to get to, closer to where the ferries came in from Bremerton and so on. Two, a retreat for challenge and spiritual encouragement in a stimulating atmosphere. A place where a person can come and retreat. Here's a serviceman out there trying to live for Christ aboard a ship, and that radio is blaring all day, and guys are trying to tell him dirty stories, and he hears all this filth just on every side. It just feels real good to get out to a place where there's some Christian fellowship and a time to get spiritual encouragement in a stimulating atmosphere. even in with college students. I know Leroy told me he was came back from a trip last fall where he was counseling one of our area men who's starting a new area, who wanted to get a house right handy to the college campus. And Leroy said, no. All they could get was sort of on these row house deals, you know, where there's no yard in the side and very little front or back. So why don't just get out a little ways? There's a little fresh air. You got a little green, a little grass. And they'd much rather take the extra trouble to get out and get away. That's what they want. And you'll find that your home is more effective. And it can become a place like a miniature conference grounds. A place where they can get their spiritual batteries recharged. Then, of course, it's also a training situation for those living in the home. And that's both ways. It's a training situation for any people that live in the home, the couple who has the home. It's also training for the couple. It's not the easiest thing to have your family life exposed day after day to people. And if you and your wife are not getting along in the morning and you wake up fussing at her and you come down to the table and somebody's sulking, well, then they all know it. But you soon learn to get those things settled before you come down. What's the matter with so-and-so? Oh, just sleeping in this morning. And they get to see you, and it works two ways, when everything's going well and when it isn't going so well. When you're feeling well and when you aren't feeling well. And there it is. And then sometimes you may have a home, and maybe there's some couple that's come to town, like somebody starting in another organization. They've come to town. There's no home. There's no office. And so they live with you for a couple of weeks. That turns into be 3 weeks, 3 months, 4 months, 5 months, 6 months. They're in three kids. And then you're sitting there and you watch that wild Indian of a Hanyak knock over that lamp and break it. And of course, and they have a little different method of raising the children than you do. And then you've got to sit down and get this taken care of. And they've got a little fellow who sits at the table, and the moment he has to be fed yet, but if you don't keep that spoon there, every time he opens his mouth, he screams the top of his voice until it just pierces through your head. And you get so sick and tired of it that it tests some scripture, you know. And also your application of it, so you've got to get your hearts together and pray together. And you say, oh, you mean that little guy is a year old? He's never been disciplined yet? You're quite a few months too late. Well, and yet to find out in later years that these people are your closest friends, I've just described a real situation. And we can hardly wait till we hope this summer to get back and stay with them a few days. So there, huh? No, I didn't mean it the way it finally came out. Oh, you have some other couple with you, and the fellow came, he wanted some help, he's really eager. But the wife married a guy who's eager, and she couldn't be less eager. And it just happens to be that where he goes, she has to go. And so they move in, you're going to try to help them, and she lets you know that she's only there because he's there. And you would rather work day and night yourself and never use her one bit. There's just nothing that tears away at your heart and weighs on you more than somebody close to you who's not with you. Is it worth it all? It's a refining process. But it's worth it all. But it takes some renunciation. It takes willingness to open up your family life, home life. It takes some trust in God in this matter. And God doesn't call everybody to do it. But I think he calls some. And it has its heartaches. And I think that Lucy and I have run up against a few of them. But still, if you know how to do it, it's a tremendously potent weapon to use in carrying on our work. And that's why I think there are difficulties involved, because the devil just brings them up. Why is personal evangelism so difficult? Because it's so effective. And there's where the devil concentrates his power on that which is effective. Because if we could get people to see, even though they didn't have folk live with them, just use their home as a place of ministry, well, how you could duplicate this thing and multiply it 100, 1,000 times around the country if people saw the tremendous possibilities of a home as a place of ministry. And as a base of ministry out from which to go. Of course, we're talking about a navigator home, which usually means having some people in living in with you. However, still your home can be used whether you have people living with you all the time or not. It's a training situation, and it's a two-way street, but it's a good one. And I know that for us and for others of you could say that it has built friendships and heart responses, and some of this built over difficult times and praying together. But it builds something that's lasted through all the years. And when certain of the people come back from overseas, like Bob Hopkins or some of the fellows like this who've lived with us, or Hans Wilhelm was with Orient Crusades and others who lived with us, it's just like having our own son come back. So it's a training situation, and it's a good one. As to a navigator home, our general trends are that we are moving away from the large home idea to smaller, more manageable places. And the reason for this, we're trying to avoid killing off our wonderful navigator wives. And some of these places are just plain wife killers, that's all. And some of these great big monstrosities were built in the days when you could have servants and it didn't cost a great deal. And we don't have people in the homes to be servants. So we like to have a smaller place. And I might say that few people are capable of managing a real large home. Jim Rayburn came over to have breakfast with me of Young Life a month or so ago. He had one question, and in one section of the country, one of his men is excited about the idea of having 15 of their Young Life converts now going to a college in the area, of them living in a home. And he got the idea of having a navigator home. And he liked these 15 to move in there, and Jim says, "What'll I tell him?" So I was explaining and trying to explain the problem. I said, "Tell you what, Jim, I don't think we have a man in the navigators who could handle that setup. And this is our specialty." He said, "That's all I need. Thanks." That's true. Well, you're really asking for it when you're asking for something like that. So smaller, just have a few people in. And we like to have our people go into an area and get just a place big enough for them, maybe an apartment or something like that, and then get the ministry going and let it grow out from there. And also our trend is not so much to have the home as a small Bible institute on its own, where people just come and we've got classes here, see, and the director never leaves the home. It's a base of operation out from which we go and then come back for refreshing. In Acts 9, it says that the Apostle Paul was with them at Jerusalem. Let me see here. I haven't memorized that one. Acts 9 comes after 8. Yes, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. I like that. He was with them, the disciples, coming in and going out. That's what we have in mind in a nav home. That's Acts 9:28. Coming in for fellowship. As I said, getting your spiritual batteries recharged, going out, coming in, going out. That's what we have in mind in these navigator homes. And I have seen as I've watched this through the years that where there is, it's all coming in and not going out in the ministry, in the thrust of evangelism and all, and going out and beating the bushes for them and looking for people and aggressively, the thing becomes sterile, dried up. A little mutual admiration society, and that's about all you've got. Another thing about a nav home, we like to take time to make clear, and some of you this may not be clear. A nav home is a home, not a hotel. It's not a private home. And we want people who live in a home to feel like they're part of the home. And when I used to have a home with people living, before they came in, we'd get certain things clear. One is that even if you chip in board and room, it does not buy hotel privileges of maid service and so on. You're responsible to make your own bed and keep things clean, to pitch in with the dishes, to help when your turn comes around to scrub the kitchen floor. We're in this together. And then I said, also, I want to get this clear. If you're one of the guys that has great difficulty receiving a suggestion from a woman, who I don't think is overbearing, but just a suggestion that maybe you could make your bed this way, and if that tees you off, well, then you and I are in trouble also. So we just get all these ground rules clear. And you know, it's surprising how the problems are a whole lot less. Really, it's true. And, of course, you don't want to have somebody move into your home until you're ready for it. I'll come to that in a minute. And in our Navigator history, I could take quite a little while to tell you about various homes. But in the early days, when Doss Trotman had his first home, then he had another one, he moved down right to next to the Navy Landing in Long Beach. So that fellows coming over to the Pike, you know, where all the merry-go-rounds and the shooting galleries and all that stuff are, they could stop off there. It'd be a nice place to get hold of these men. And he had so many men coming through, then staying over weekends, that if you came in late at night and you wanted to get to your bedroom, they're not only filling all the couches and chairs, but also all the sleeping on the floor all over the living room. You'd have to kind of pick your way around to get to your room. And then they decided they'd move out a ways where it was harder to get to. They have many less men. But as you compared those two periods of ministry, they had many, many, many more come at this first one, but less to show for it. And out here where less men came because it was harder to get to, they had more to show for it by way of fellows that were going on with Christ. And so those are just, I gave you a couple little examples of what has been learned over the years about this matter of a nav home and that which works. There are some difficulties to surmount. I've already mentioned some. You've got to select the right men to live with you. If you don't know them before they come, well, you don't invite them. That isn't the purpose. It isn't a hostel. It isn't a place to provide board and room for folk. And in spite of what we told a few people in years gone by, we didn't tell them forcefully enough. We're getting it across a little better now. They go out into an area, and the first thing they do is look for a nice big home. So we've got to get a navigator home. And that means six bedrooms, big living rooms, and have rallies and all of this. And now we got it. Ooh, the rent's $190 a month. Boy, where are we going to get this kind of money? Well, I guess we're going to have to get some college fellows in here to pay for the rent. And so we get some college fellows in there, and you have to take what you can get. And so one of us comes along with it. We go looking at the house. They show us their navigator home, and here's a room that's an absolute mess. I know that Dodie wouldn't let Ginger live in that kind of a mess over there at the horse barn. That's right. It's fierce. I say, well, what's this? Well, there's nothing I can do with him. He's just here to pay board and room, and so don't know. All we can just wait till the school year's out and hope we can get rid of him and get somebody else in here. Do you remember that we had a little talk back at the Glen before you came here about starting small with an apartment and all? Well, but we thought, well, as my grandmother used to say, those that won't hear will have to feel. And I don't even have to quote my grandmother. I can even quote Proverbs on this, where it says, prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build your house. Proverbs 24:27. Get the ministry going out here first, and then get yourself a house. All you need is a piano box or a couple piano boxes to live in, depending on the size of your family. But get the ministry going. Then there'll be the need for the house. Now, if there are difficulties, and there are, having NAV homes and people live with you here. What about overseas? When you have people of different culture, different background, living with you. Now, I remember we were in Vietnam. I think I told you about this new missionary just out there 6 months. And, oh, she's having a terrible time. Of course, one of the big things were three beautiful little blonde girls had mosquito bites all over them that were festering. She had to wash those out and doctor them every day. There are rumors of a coup d'etat of the government. You walk out just about a block out there to the front of the street, and there's the sewers open, runs right down the sidewalk. And then, what's the greatest adjustment for the wife in the mission field? Oh, the servants. Well, a lot of them go, I'm not going to have help. I'm not going to have servants when I go over there. And then they suddenly find out that it takes 3/4 of a day to do what it takes 3/4 of an hour here to do. They've got language school. There's entertaining people coming through. And they soon find that all their best intentions, that we're not going to have them, they've got to. And then the climate is debilitating in many of these places, and so you've got to have help. Well, then the maid comes. And she breaks that beautiful gift I got from Aunt Mamie on our wedding, that crystal. And then she irons on a beautiful little girl's Sunday dress, and it's got a nice brown spot just the size of an iron. And I just can't teach her to put the things that need to be mended in this place. She sews up things that shouldn't be sewed up and doesn't sew up things that ought to be sewed up. And so I told her, and I said, now, this hasn't happened in our home the last few years. See, I got Donna and Patty sitting here and others. But previously, well, we've even found it difficult in the USA to get people not to bring the clothes with brown spots. We had one girl, I said to my wife, honey, why don't we just paint colors so she knows where to put things? It seems so simple. And say, now, we'll ever test it first for color blindness, and then we'll see if this will work. So I said to this girl, I said, you know, this isn't too different. You know, if you had little experience, maybe in the States, maybe you know a little more about it. By the way, girls who worked in homes have had their chance. We sent out a private, confidential survey of quite a long list of questions to all the girls that we could remember in the history of the Navigators had worked in homes as to how what their problems were, what they wished they would have happened that didn't. Quite a thoroughgoing survey, and I've got about 40 of those back. And out of this, I'm making my own personal study of these, because they are confidential, and see what we can learn from the gal standpoint who worked in homes, of what they did get, didn't, what helped them, what hindered them, what would have been better, and so on. So, I mean, this is not just a one-way street. Then I'm going to send one out to all wives who have had girls in their home. And we're really trying to study this thing and see what we can learn. But at any rate, now I'm just not talking about gals only, but men. Over in Japan, Roy here had two fellows from India, a fellow Chinese from Hong Kong. Did you have any Japanese in your home at that time?
Well,
different cultures, different backgrounds. That's got its problems too. But another thing we discovered overseas, that you cannot have a home that ministers to nationals that also ministers to American servicemen. If the nationals come out to the home and find that American servicemen are there, they quit coming. And I even learned this in Honolulu from a pastor there, that if some U.S. American servicemen, or GIs, start going to one church, that the Hawaiians generally begin to drift away from going to that particular church. And it's really true on the mission field. So we've tried to separate our work with servicemen overseas from our national work. And there are problems of raising your family with people in the home, and particularly in the midst of nationals. This is true even with Americans. And yet, I know that for Lucy and me, as we have weighed both, we think that the advantages of having people in your home, the right people, far outweigh the disadvantages of having people in your home. And we have done both intermittently throughout various stages of our children's growth. I think we've lived in 16 homes in the 18 years we've been married. If I'd known what I know now, we'd have paid the rent and lived in less homes. And there are problems. You're going to have nationals live in your home. There's a possibility of spoiling the national that comes to live with you. But in spite of all this, we think it's a great idea, having homes. Gives more concentrated training. It helps break down cultural barriers like nothing else will help break them down. Tremendous aid to learning the language. It certainly makes the people feel like you're interested in them and that you're with them. It is a tremendous thing. It's a great demonstration of love and that God is no respecter of nationalities. Of course, it reveals the weak points in the lives of men living there, and you can get at them. And one of the greatest things that we'd like to see done, we want to get the idea established some way that nationals themselves will see how they could use their homes as places of ministry in varying degrees. Maybe starting with just using it as a place to invite people in, and then later on, some of them even actually using them as a base of operation and a small miniature trading situation. And we think that in some places particularly, that this, if we could just get this idea across by way of example, would be a tremendous thing. Greatly enhance the ministry. We feel, as far as our training in the States, that this matter of training people for NAV homes is probably the weakest area of our whole training. There's no organized training for NAV homes in the here at the Glen. We're not getting to it. And I don't know the answer. That's one reason we're studying this thing. How we can better do this to prepare people for this rather than just throwing them into it. And one of these, because we do have an emphasis on this, and our work do center at home, this is why the wife is so important, a key in this thing. And there are fellows who would like to be, I could name them if I was disposed to do so, who would like to be in the work, who'd be qualified to be in the work, but the wife is not with them. And therefore, they wouldn't fit in this type of work. Well, the wife has got to be 100% dedicated to it, or it just won't go. It's just too big a job. Because these gals carry a big load and have to be dedicated to it. I suppose that, of course, there's another factor, too, and that is you can have courses on this and classes on it, but it doesn't really sink in as much as it does when you actually are in the situation. Then we say, well, why don't I take better notes? When we first started our home, we had our first NAV home in Seattle. And Lucy and I went up there with Tommy, who is, I forget, I can remember March, April, about 3 months old. And all our worldly goods, a baby buggy, and one box for our gear, and a couple of suitcases, and that was it. And I remember, I could tell you quite a few stories that would happen. We went into somebody's home to stay about 3 weeks, and to say that it was not clean is putting it rather mildly. Not only was it not clean, but it smelled like it was not clean. And the dear lady, wonderful lady, but apparently had not learned lessons of cleanliness herself and didn't look it. And the other adjective that went for the house went for her also. And my wife, who is spick and span with things, and especially her precious little baby, this lady was a wonderful lady. Loved the Lord, greatly used to the Lord, particularly in earlier years. Took this little baby in her arms, and I looked at my wife. And a little later, we went into the bedroom, and I saw the big old tears coming down her face. Our first experience of out in an area on our own. Just all of a sudden, you know, all the glamour. Getting to have our own area, our first area, leaving headquarters, farewell, so long. So I went house hunting, and I mean with a vengeance, too. Nobody would know who I'm talking about here, I don't believe, except the Downings, and I don't see Jim, or they understand me. But this dear lady was rather large, like the lady here says in Elisha. You remember, she's a large woman? Well, this lady, she is very large, and when she, I didn't know this, but she snored so loudly. And was more than a snore, that my wife and I that first night heard this. We must have laid awake for about 30 minutes, and we thought that she was dying. And we actually got down on our knees and prayed for her. So, I went out house hunting with a vengeance, I can tell you that. So we found over in Ballard, this is up in Seattle, over in the northwest area, I found a house that wasn't even finished yet. They're just finishing it, and I said, we'll take it. No furniture, nothing, except the baby buggy and this little box. So this box is our gear. We've got it out, and I put some shelves in, and Lucy put some curtains over, and that was the dresser. We borrowed a bed, you know, this kind where the sides come up and you put them up, you roll together in the middle and it's lumpy in between. We borrowed from this lady a little ice box with a lid in the top. And if you put ice in, there's no room for food. And a stove I got for $25. Got two stools, and by the way, and we've got those two stools around the glen here somewhere. I got to resurrect those and keep them for our family museum. Lucy saw them somewhere. The two stools and that little and little square table. That was it. I don't know where the table is. I must get those stools back. Whoever's got those. That was it. Period. So we opened our navigator home. No couch in the living room. Nothing in the living room. Nothing. Shades. No curtains. That was it, period. And so we moved in and got started. And we'd sit down on the front room floor and plan where we're going to put things when we got it and make a list of the things that we're praying for. And little by little, the Lord began to supply this, that, and the other. I remember it was about a year later, and along about this time, Beverly had come along. And we had two little ones in diapers, and I'd have to wash those things out before I went down to the office in the morning to skin the knuckles off, skin my knuckles, which really helped my prayer life for a washing machine. And one night I came home, and who was waiting there but a young fellow I was ministering to in high school with $50 for a washing machine. And that fellow, some of you have heard me tell this, was Pete Fleming, one of the five fellows who was killed by the Alcas. He was in a Bible class I had from the time he was a sophomore till he graduated from high school. And so I remember, too, the night I came home, and we got enough money, $10, to buy curtains. And this was before we had any furniture, so I came, put up the curtains, and we sat down on the floor and really admired those curtains like everything. And so it is. And the story that I just simply tell this story because this could be duplicated by other people that had homes just time and time again. And the other day, we were talking about finances. and how to work our finances now that the work is larger. Should there be a share and share alike with all the area men going out? And now Leroy brought up how we would be depriving men of wonderful experiences if we set them all up when they went out. I think the IAM started all over with furniture at least three times, if I'm not mistaken, and maybe more than that. Well, it gets to be fun after a while just to watch the Lord just bring it in. It's thrilling. And so these are things that build into your life your confidence that God will meet the need. And to know what it is to have company coming for an evening meal, no money, the afternoon mail has been there and no money, and resolved to tell nobody, and you've made up your mind not to charge anything in the grocery store, what do you do? Many and many times. Yeah, but we never ran out except one time. I forgot that I had invited somebody to dinner. Some missionary lady that was through town, and she was late. And we had just finished. And we had two pieces of Spam left, as I recall. And about a shred or two of lettuce. And we did have a can of mixed fruit. So we didn't run out. We had enough for her. One night, some friends of ours were invited over to dinner, and this was another one of these problems. No money, no food. And you know that they walked in and they said, well, we thought we'd just bring the dinner ourselves. All the way from shrimp cocktail, all the way through to dessert. They brought the whole business. They thought it'd be a great sport just to surprise us. I don't know why they never thought, suppose we'd had a roast in. And I don't know. They just brought it. And so we thank the Lord for that. And so it is. You know, it's something else. Would you mind if I do this? My kids say, oh, don't tell us how it was when you were young. You know? Well, I like to tell you how it was when we were young. But that baby buggy really came in handy. Yeah, I don't think it lasted for all six kids. The reason it didn't, because for the three, or about the next 2.5 years, that was the thing we went to the store and got the groceries in. And so we'd come back with the baby buggy filled with canned goods and all the rest. Until Tommy got old enough to need a wagon, so we got him a wagon so we could use that to bring the groceries home. But I do like to say this. We did manage to run a work in Seattle for 3.5 years and never own a car. And we got around that part of Washington, had a ministry here and there. And so it can be done. It can be done. I had forgotten. I'll forget this part of the reminiscing part. Well, we moved from there, and then we asked the Lord, well, we got this house pretty well furnished. It was a little place, two bedrooms and an attic. And we got the attic fixed up for Charlie Riggs when he came to live with us. Then we felt we needed a bigger place, and so we wanted to buy one. So I went looking around. We didn't have anything. And we bought a house, which was a lot of money for those days, $12,500, six bedrooms and three baths. And on the day we came to move, I didn't have money to rent the truck. And the same week, I got a letter from headquarters saying that a new policy had been instituted by the board of directors. And up to this time, I'd gotten a small allowance a week from, it wasn't the whole time. There was a period in here in which they had given a small allowance from headquarters, and the board had just passed a resolution that we weren't going to do that anymore. And so we had about triple the expenses, no income, and not enough money even for the truck. So I went down and got the truck, and got him to let me have it without any sort of a deposit, trusting the Lord to bring in the money that day so I could pay for it when I got back that night. And that's what happened. And so it went. You a fellow like Charlie Riggs, who had a bone broken in his hand, he'd saved up some money for it. The thing had broken, but it hadn't healed. It was separated. He was going to have an operation. Well, so we didn't let him know when we had needs then, because we knew he had money, though he lived in our home. But he had some way of really being sensitive to the Lord, this guy Charlie Riggs. And you know, he never did get that operation on that hand, and it hasn't been done to this day. But he just put in everything he had. He had enough money for a car, he put that in. And so those are things, of course, that really bind your hearts together and make a NAV home a thrilling, wonderful thing. And as I see some of the fellows today who would say, well, I was in your home. I was in your home then. And so on. And others of you, of course, could give the same testimony. Well, then we moved down to San Francisco. Here we'd had our own home. And we were going to set up in headquarters in San Francisco. That didn't work out. Doss was going to take his first trip around the world. And so he asked us to come down there. And I think we had 28 people living in the home that Gray just sold, 509 South in Monterey Road, South Pasadena. And we came to live also. And it was a pretty good-sized bedroom, but for the next 5 or 6 months, then Lucy and I, and by this time, 3 kids, lived in this bedroom. Well, it wasn't too easy, huh, Grant? And with your little kids, and you feel like they're getting underfoot, 28 other people around the house. And they probably would, too. And we got by with it. Well, then we moved to some other... Well, we moved to a little place that was so small. We had Rod Sargent living with us then. And, yeah, it's the only guy we could take with us in this room for. And it's kind of where if you're going to, you know, go from the head of the table to the foot, you have to go out the front door and back in the back kitchen. And the way we worked it, one of the little kids would go to sleep in his bed. Then when he came home at night, well, then we'd just carry that one out on the couch and he'd take his bed. Then the Lord led to a couple other places. In the meantime, we got a big old place across from Caltech in Pasadena. And there we had 6 or 8 of the fellows live with us. And as Lucy and I look back on it, there again was one of the greatest experiences of our lives, having the guys with us. And we moved from that place, I think, in 1951, when just shortly after I started with the Graham team. And you know, I don't know if I should tell you this or not, because I mean, I want it to sound right, but I said to Lucy about a month ago, I said, you know, I've been thinking about it. I haven't felt at home anywhere we have been for 10 years. And she said, you know, I haven't either. Really. And as I look back on it, where the real joy and delight was in 1339 San Pasquale, Pasadena, across from Caltech. We had 6 or 8 guys, Will Hopkins and Hank and Bill Michael and some of these other fellows that were living with us at that time. The real home. We loved it. So when I talk about its difficulties and all, yet it's home. And it's a wonderful thing. There's more I could say about it, about children, its effect, particularly when they grow older. But you know, what I said about not feeling like, really feeling at home, it's not the fault of anybody, of course, traveling so much. And after all, this world is not our home anyway, is it? We're just passing through. But to share what we have with others. You know, isn't it true that we can go through life sort of taking care of our little business, our own little situation, not opening up our lives with our troubles, taking on others, having the heartaches, sometimes getting down on your knees with them and having to weep in confession to them and tell them you're sorry. And then your hearts are just kind of melted together. That builds up these things that as you look back on life, that's what makes life. That you have shared and poured out your life to others. Though it may have hurt. Though there are times you just like to get away, maybe. And yet you know that when you're walking close with the Lord, you know this is what He wants you to do. Then you look back. I have no greater joy to see this one and that one. To meet with them, fellowship with them. What is our hope or joy or a crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? I remember as just a young Christian, just came to know the Lord. Lucy and I were going steady in those days. Well, sometime before we got married. And we'd go to young people's meetings and we'd stand up and say, where he leads me, I will follow. Well, I've thought many times since, we didn't know what we were singing. Now, we haven't been called out to be in jungles, but there are some of these personal sacrifices that need to be made in the matter of a home, giving you your life, living in a fishbowl. Yeah, there are. There is a cost, there's a price to be paid. That's right. I have to remain friends with some of these folks because they know too much about us. We've got to be careful. But there is a cost, isn't there? That's right. We'd like the results without the price. But it's there. And the thing of it is, I found that the greatest price, the greatest cost, was not the days when we were praying for food for supper. That's not the greatest price. Some of the greatest costs, some of the greatest things have been when we didn't worry about food for supper. We weren't worried about a suit. But it could be right in the middle of abundance and with a lot of people. But these inner sacrifices, and particularly when it gets real close. And therefore, gang, there has to be in all of our lives a real spirit of sacrifice. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The mind of Christ. Home? Where was his home? Did he have much privacy? You got to get way out in the hills to get along. So I don't know what goes on in your heart, whether you'd be scared of something like I've been talking about. But I wouldn't have you on any delusions as to what the price is. But neither would I want you to think, oh boy, it's not worth it, because it's worth it 100 times over. Now the Lord doesn't call everybody to the same type of ministry and the same thing. But I'm saying don't be afraid of it. And I'm also saying that what I've just described is what we're looking for, to be multiplied 12 times, 100 times, 1,000 times around the world. That's our prayer, and that's the thing toward which we're looking. Let's pray. Dear Father, we do ask by the power of the Holy Spirit, we may be brought face to face with eternal issues, the brevity of life, the reality of Christ, the fact that there's nothing more important in this world than people, and the fact that we are by nature so self-centered. We would keep our own hearts closed. We keep our own home closed. We would keep this glen closed and just keep it for our own little enjoyment and almost resent people who come in as intruders. Lord, help us to recognize these things as selfishness and an outgrowth of a complete failure to grasp the great glories of eternity, the great privileges of a heart and a life and a home that is open to people for Jesus' sake. Now, Lord, we ask that we may be taught how to better use them, how to better help people, that we may see in increasing numbers across this country and around the world, we pray, people who will see the vision of opening their home for a Bible class or a ministry, and some They even have people live with them for training and help and sharing their lives. Help us to be courageous in these things, we pray, and loving. In Jesus' name, amen.